right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning to 1 John chapter 5, let me remind you that immediately after church this morning at our South Campus in the gym, we're going to have a lunch. And anything, it's a by donation only. Anything that you give towards that will be to send our students to Super Summer, which is a leadership camp. We have several going to that. I told them for every student that we had here this morning, I would give them $1 towards that, and Mike's going to match that. And so if anybody wants to do that, then they can. But again, there's a lunch right after this, and we hope that you come and be a part of that to support Super Summer. So in 1991, I got what I think was the best gift I had ever gotten for Christmas. I got a Nintendo. All right, 1991. How many remembers Nintendo? Not even Super. It wasn't even Super. It was just the Nintendo. And so I got that. It was the best gift. It turned out to be a love-hate relationship with Nintendo because I was introduced to the game that came with Nintendo, which it was Super Mario Brothers. Right, Mario Brothers. I developed this love-hate relationship with that, but not only me, but also my grandmother developed this love-hate relationship with Mario Brothers. Okay? Like anytime Nanny would play Mario Brothers, it was just a matter of time before the remote was flying at the TV, hitting the screen. Right? Because Mario Brothers, there was just this, you know, they didn't have all these tutorials on how to pass certain levels, and so it was just kind of by trial and error. And so by trial and error, we get to these certain points in the game that we just couldn't get past. Okay, and so over and over and over and over and over again, we'd be in this endless cycle of getting to one particular place in the game, only to find out that we couldn't get past it. It didn't matter what the strategy was, but you didn't get in the way of Nanny and Mario Brothers when she got to certain parts in the game. All right, like Mario would jump and she would be sitting on the edge of the seat and her legs would be moving just like Mario trying to jump high enough or far enough. All right, there's this endless cycle of not being able to pass certain parts of the game. You know what I found out for my life, in the lives of those that I talk to, is that sometimes we get stuck in these vicious sin cycles that we never seem to overcome, right? Like is that just a preacher's problem to where you seem to be finding yourself in the same old sin over and over again, right? And it doesn't matter, like you confess that and you say, I'll never do it again. You say you prayed that prayer 100 times to the Lord only to find yourself back, right? Like you might do good for a month or a week or a year, but eventually we find ourselves back in the same old sin cycle that we never seem to be able to overcome. Does that ever happen to you? All right, thank you. I thought I was preaching to myself this morning. You know, we find ourselves there, but the beautiful thing about Scripture that we're going to see today in 1 John chapter 5 is that those who have been born of God, those who Christ has saved, those who have He has sent His Spirit to indwell, it says that they are overcomers. A good thing. And we're going to see here in Scripture some ways, some tools that Christ gives us to be overcomers. All right, if you found 1 John chapter 5, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So Again, just because we're Christians doesn't make us immune to sin. In fact, Scripture is going to say that we're going to battle sin for the rest of our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul had that problem. He said, I find myself doing what my flesh wants to do, what my spirit wants to do, what the things of the Lord wants to do. I can't seem to get there. It was like this never-ending battle that Paul has between his spirit, which knows and loves God, and his flesh, which is his sinful nature, which is of the world. But John's going to come in, and he's going to say that everything that we need to overcome sin is right here. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of Christianity is overcoming sin. And so listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with fill in the blank, I want you to know that God has a word for us today. He's going to give us some tools so that we may know. He's going to give us some tools to overcome. Tools to overcome sin. You guys with me this morning? All right, number one, here's a tool that he gives us. Here's the first tool. To love God and to love each other. To love God and to love each other. If you look at verse 1 with me, look what it says. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we may know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. So what you've probably figured out about John in this book is that he goes in great big circles. Again, like Paul, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Paul, he'll go like point one, point two, point three, and as he writes his letters, he's talking about things and there it's in a particular order, and he makes his case for each topic before going on to something else. But John's not like that. Like he goes in these big circles and he keeps coming back to things that he's talked about in John chapter 1 or John chapter 2 or John chapter 3. And it's almost as if there's this giant circle that he's going in, this circular reasoning that if we've been born of God, we'll love God. And if we love God, then we'll love His people. And if we love His people, then we'll love God. Okay, it's like this great big circle that he keeps going back to, that we'll love God and we'll love people. You know, the fact of the matter is, you can't love God and not love His bride. Like people talk about that a lot. Well, I love God, but I don't love the church, or I love God, but this. Listen, the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, you can't love one without loving the other. And the reason is because we're attached, that we belong to each other. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to write about this attachment. Ephesians chapter 2, you can see it on the screen, verse 19 is going to say, listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Okay, this is what we were before Christ. But he's saying you're not like that anymore. And the first part of chapter 2, he's explaining why. Because Christ comes in and he draws us from ourselves into a relationship with him. And the moment that happens, he says, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God for the Spirit. Okay, so what Paul is writing and what John's saying is one and the same thing, that when we love God, when we've been called by God, when we've been saved by God, that our relationship no longer is just our walk with the Lord. Okay, it's not just a personal relationship with the Lord, but we are commanded to walk with each other, and we are joined together. We are attached to each other. Now listen, if that's true, then when you struggle, I struggle. That when you experience victory, I experience victory. Why? We're attached. Growing up, we invented this game called sock ball, where we would take our old socks, and as I got older, my not so old socks, and we would make them into these balls, and then we'd wrap duct tape all around them. We'd go out, and me and my cousins and my dad, we would basically play two on two baseball, with just just a couple of bases. We built a fence like the Green Monster at Fenway Park, and we go out and we play. And we had this big German Shepherd. If you want to know how big he was, his name was Samson. Okay, we had this German Shepherd named Samson, and Samson was always in the middle of everything that we were doing. Whenever I don't know how this happened, but whenever it was just me and my cousins, they would kick off to me, and I would be the return guy. And they would just tackle me like that was the game. I was the young one, okay? And so, but Samson, we'd use him as a blocker because he was always in everything that we did. Well, we learned very early playing sock ball that with a big dog comes big, I don't know how to say it, big piles of poo, okay? No other way to say it, I apologize. And so you almost had to keep one eye on the game and one eye on the ground because no one wanted to step in Samson's poo, okay? Like you talk about a game ending quick. And listen, we'd play into the night. We'd bring my mom's lamps out. She'd get mad at us for that. But we'd take every lamp out of the house so we could play longer into the night. Listen, you learned very quickly that the thing that ended the game of softball quicker than anything else was stepping in it, right? And listen, it didn't matter if you were wearing shoes, not wearing shoes. If you stepped in it, it ruined the game. Okay, you'd be trying to get it off your feet, getting the hose, spraying. But listen, even if there was just a little pinch in the crack of your shoes, it was enough to ruin the game, right? No one wanted that on their shoe. I wish we viewed sin like that. Like if we just had a little bit in us, or in the body. That we'd have to stop what we're doing. So we went to the Lord to be clean. See, the smallest amount of sin is enough to disrupt the body. The problem is, we all have it. We all have sin. And what John's trying to get us to see here is what one of the tools that God uses is us to sanctify us. And how quickly we overcome sin is directly proportional to how well we love God and each other. The question is, how do we define love? Do we define love on our terms or Scripture's terms? Because what seems to be popular now is the idea that we loving people means accepting them for exactly like how they are. And you say, well, I believe that. Jesus accepts people how they are. Yes. But loves them too much to allow them to stay there. So he begins to draw sin out. Like a splinter. He begins to draw it out until it is removed. We've defined love as accept people how they are. So if your view of marriage or getting out of marriage is this, then that's okay. We're gonna love you. We're not gonna say anything if it's contradictory to Scripture. Or if your view on homosexuality is this, that's okay. As long as you have your view, it's okay. Or your view on how to do finances, that's okay. Or your view on walking with the Lord is this, but it doesn't match up with Scripture. Let's not say anything. Because it may be offensive. We have bought into this popular idea that love means letting people do whatever they want, never speaking for them. Listen, according to Scripture, we define love not by redefining Scripture, but by keeping Scripture. That's how we define love. Look at verse 2. He's going to say that. John's going to say this. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. And so for John, the ability or the measuring stick of whether or not we're loving God or whether or not we're loving people is tied to our obedience. We've got to love each other enough to feel responsible for each other's growth. And see, by God's design, overcoming sin, one of the tools He gives us is to love each other enough to not let each other drown in sin. One of the tools he gives us that he keeps coming back to over and over and over again. so that we'll know how to overcome, so we'll know these tools that He's given us. The first one is that we love God, we love each other. But He gives us a second tool. Number two, the second tool He gives us is joyful obedience. Now, those words don't even sound like they go, right? Joyful obedience. But that's one of the tools He gives us. Look with me in verse 2. It says, "By this we may know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we obey His commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments, look, His commandments are not burdens. Don't you love that? What he asks of us is not meant to be a burden. I found for my own life that when I view obeying God as a burden, I sin more. Oh, God's asking me to do this. Ah, I can't believe that. Why would He do that? Like, if that's my attitude, like, I find that I actually sin more. How we view sin or not sin, our view of that's going to determine whether or not we're going to actually become more like Christ or not. This idea of joyful obedience, being joyful in what God has called us to do and be a part of. Let me give you an example. So next month, my wife and I will have been married 12 years. Like, we're almost teenagers. Yeah. We're almost teenagers in marriage. And so here's we're gonna get in the car and we're gonna drive to Dallas. And it's gonna kind of be on the way to the convention. We're gonna take a couple days before the convention just to enjoy our anniversary. And listen, what if this was my view? I guess. We're married, I guess I got to get her a gift. Looks like we're going to have to spend something besides just going to McDonald's. It's going to be costly. I wonder if just taking her to one thing, would she be okay with that? Like if that was my view, how well do you think we'd connect? I'll tell you, there's 33 days until we leave. And in 33 days, we're not going to have kids for a few days. No offense, Evan. We're going to go to some of our favorite restaurants. We're going to go watch the Rangers play, and I don't care if they stink. It's early. Listen, one of the things that we did early on was regularly go down and watch the Rangers. So it's going to be like walking down memory lane. I can't wait to spend time with my wife. Do you see the difference in the two? The problem is when we approach God the first way. I got to go to church. I guess I got to read the Bible. I guess I got to give my offering now. Listen, if we approach God that way, listen, we will not grow out of our sin. God has designed life to work a certain way. And so when He says, husbands, treat your wife this way, and wives, relate to your husband this way, and grow your kids up this way, and be in the Word. Listen, whenever he tells us that, it's because He's designed life to work a certain way. And He knows that the greatest pleasure and purpose and joy in life is when we do things the way He's created them to work. The greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest purpose in life is found when we live life to the fullest His way. Question becomes, how do you view obedience to God? Do you view obedience as chains? Got to do this, got to do that. Can't do this, can't do that. Do you view obedience to God as chains? Or do you view it as joy that I get to experience Him? given us the tool of overcoming sin in this joyful obedience. And listen, I understand that time is hard. One of the things that I found to be helpful in my personal walk concerning my joyful obedience is even in those moments where I don't want to, even in those moments that it doesn't feel right to follow the Lord, that when I do what I know is right, that He's designed in a certain way, listen, the joy comes. The joy comes in walking and doing what's right. So He gives us a couple tools. He gives us the first tool, to love God and to love each other. The second tool on how we overcome sin is this joyful obedience, this desire to be close and connected to the Lord the way He's mapped things out to be in our Word, in His Word. And then number three, here's a tool that He gives us. He gives us faith and repentance as a tool for overcoming sin. Faith and repentance. If you back up to verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now, it's really interesting the wording, the language that He uses here. Because whenever He says believe, anyone who believes, He's literally meaning anyone who is believing. Okay, like He's writing this in present tense. But as you read on in verse 1, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born, that's past tense, right? And so you have this idea of this believes or is believing, that's present tense. The idea of has been born is an event that happens in the past. And so what John's trying to get us to understand, which is true of all Scripture, is that faith is a result of being born again, not being born again is a result of faith. Okay, like write that down and then go home and read it. Okay, because it doesn't make sense. Like I can tell it didn't make sense as I read it. But write this down. Faith is a result of being born again, not being born again is the result of faith. Like John's teaching this idea in all Scripture, backs this up. And what John is saying, John is speaking of a faith and a repentance that goes beyond salvation. Okay, what I'm trying to say is we think in terms of I become a Christian when I put my faith in God and when I repent. Listen, those are true, but John is speaking of a repentance that is ongoing, of a faith that is ongoing in the life of a believer. So here's what I used to think. I used to think, oh, I can't wait till I'm 20, or I can't wait till I'm 30, or I can't wait till I'm married, or I can't wait till I have kids. I can't wait till all these things because then I won't sin as much. Like if I just read the Bible a little bit more, if I just spend a little more time in church, I'll get to the point where I no longer struggle with whatever it is, and I'll have to repent less. Oh, I can't wait for that day. But what I've found to be true is the more that Christ puts certain sins to death in me and the closer I get to Him, the more I find myself repenting. Because I realize even more that He's holy and I'm not. And when we see God for who He is and we see ourselves for how we are, repentance and faith that His death on the cross had to be enough for me. Or else there's no hope. Like we press further into that. And look at verse 4. He's going to echo this. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And it's this idea, faith and repentance that's ongoing in the life of the believer. Should be good news because we don't get it right all the time, right? But He saves us. And we think, okay, I guess I'm not going to sin anymore. Only to find that we still sin. And like a lot of times people have a hard time being baptized because the argument is, well, if I get baptized, everybody's going to know and then I'm going to sin and they're going to think I'm a hypocrite. Listen, Scripture never paints the picture of us obtaining perfection here. Always this process of growth, of growth, of growth, until we're one day with Him in His presence. But in between, there's the need for ongoing faith and ongoing repentance. So yesterday we were burning wood in our backyard, and apparently this is my daughter's favorite log, so I got to make sure I'm okay with it, okay? We burned lots of sticks like this. We'd throw it in the fire pit. You know how long it would take to burn up? Like less than 5 minutes, it'd be gone. Nothing but ash. But I would throw something in like this, and literally an hour later, it was burned down. It was burned down, but you could still make out that it was a big log. Like an hour or two, 5 minutes. And what God began to press on my soul is that we have little sins in our lives. That if we were quick to confess those, the sanctification process would be quick and we'd get over it. But the big sins that we continue to walk in, and it continues to grow and continues to take us deeper, you know what? We have a hard time letting go of these. But these are the ones that run our lives. Right? Like I've never met a guy that woke up and was like, hey, I think I'll have an affair today. I think that sounds fun. I think I'll ruin my marriage today. That sounds like a great idea. But I have met lots of guys who said it's not going to hurt me once. This is one time to look at pornography. Or it's not going to hurt me to dwell or to think about this or to check her out or to do that. But a bunch of little sins that grows, that go unconfessed, begins to grow. Now listen, God can still sanctify us when we're like this. But what I found is that when sin is big and deeply rooted, it's hard for me to let go. Can I tell you that whether you have a small sin today, which seems small and insignificant, or whether your sin's ginormous and your life is about to be ruined, the only answer, the only solution is Christ. He's the one that begins to sanctify us, that begins to burn that sin out of us until we're how He wants us to be. See, ongoing faith, ongoing repentance, this idea that we're going to keep doing this, we're going to keep repenting, we're going to keep having our faith in Christ. This ongoing repentance and faith is taking care of the small sticks while they're small. And every time I repent, every time we repent, every time we keep believing the gospel that His death, burial, and resurrection was enough to pay for my sins. Listen, every time we believe that, we move an inch towards being like Christ. And when we stop, we become stagnant. And we begin to move in the other direction, away from holiness, away from Christ. Last week we talked about Abraham and Isaac, how Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. Isaac, we know from the story that God provided a lamb in Isaac's place to be sacrificed. And Isaac grows up and he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was a scoundrel. But God called him and said, hey, I choose you. I'm calling you to myself. Through your line, the Messiah will come, great nation will come. And Jacob spends his whole life wrestling with God. Follow God, not follow God. Follow God, not follow God. Sounds like my life story, right? I mean, our life story, if we'd be honest, where you follow God for a while and then you don't. Spends his whole life. Until God says, go home, I'm taking you back to the land I'm going to give your descendants. And he gets to the river and he sends his kids on. Says that night, all night, he wrestled with God. He wrestled, am I really going to trust Him? Am I really going to follow Him? Am I really going to live in obedience to Him? Am I really going to raise my kids to know and to follow only Him? He's wrestling with all. He wrestles all night. And as the sun comes up, God just touches his hip and cripples him. By touching him. And Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life. He
because he didn't repent. He didn't continue to believe God up to that point. But when God touched him, it changed his life forever. And I tell you that God will have his way with us. Some aren't tired enough to repent. Some aren't tired enough to joyfully obey Christ. Some aren't tired enough to love God and Him alone and to love His people as themselves. So some people aren't tired enough. They haven't paid enough of a price to submit to Christ. I tell you that today you have an opportunity for faith and repentance. That today you have an opportunity for joyful obedience. That today you have an opportunity to love God and His people. And that happens when we open our hearts to what God has for us and we're honest with Him. See, everything starts with Jesus. This idea that to love God, you can't love God apart from a relationship with Jesus. But this idea of loving each other, of being for each other, listen, that doesn't happen outside of a relationship with Jesus. That this idea of joyful obedience does not happen outside of Jesus. It's begrudging submission outside of Jesus. That this idea that we need to have ongoing faith, this idea that we need to keep repenting as a tool that God gives us to get over sin, listen, that starts with Jesus. Everything starts with Jesus. And I ask you, why would you limp if you could run today? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, I know how powerful sin can be in us. And God, I know how easy it is to choose to do what we want to do, what I want to do. I know how easy that is. And God, I know that all that does is that hurts my relationship towards you. And it hurts my relationship towards those who are closest to me. And God, I got to believe that there's a church full of people like me. We still struggle. And God, thank you that your word doesn't say if we give our life to you, we'll never struggle. But thank you that you give us tools to overcome sin. God, I pray that today such tools will be put into place. God, that chains that we sing about, you're the chain breaker, that you'll break some today. And God, if there's a believer here that's struggling in sin and lack of repentance, God, that you'll help them today. That whatever they walk in here with, that they'll leave and walk out free and joyful. And God, for someone here that has never given their life to you, God, I pray that today they'll trust you, they'll place their faith in you, to repent of their sins and turn to following you, that you'll fill them with joy, that your word promises, and that so many of us have. Love you, praise, and honor you. We ask things in Jesus' name.